Hello, church family. So glad that you are joining us today. And if you're a guest, we're glad you're here too. Have a question to start us off today, and I really want you to think about it and maybe discuss it with your micro churches, home groups, or whatever groups you're meeting in. I read this question in a book called Discipleship by Jim Putman this week. The question says this: what would happen to most churches in North America if people could only meet in houses, not publicly? And this helps us to realize how much we rely on programs instead of discipleship through relationships. So that question makes us say, well, how can we be the church without the Sunday morning service? And that's really what we are faced with today. So I want you to discuss that and think through it. Most of us know that there's something missing from our Christian experience, from our Sunday morning service, from what we experience on Sunday. A lot of people just know that it's the best we've got. We put everything we've got into it. We all try really hard. We're dedicated to it. But we kind of leave knowing something's missing. What is it? And so today, I think we're going to talk about what it actually is. What is missing from that service? And so another question for you to talk about is, how do you want to leave the service? And do you want to leave fulfilled? Do you want to leave happy? Do you want to leave, recharged? What is it that you're looking for? How do you want to leave the service when you attend it? And you know, maybe this online experience, but especially when we're meeting in person, how do you want to leave it? And then the next question would be, after you've answered that, and is, how would Jesus want you to leave that service? How would he want you? Because I believe that many times, because we know that there's something missing, we're looking for something, we want something to fulfill us, and maybe we look to our methods. You know, maybe if they would do this rather than that, maybe we sing this song rather than that song, or have you know, this schedule versus that schedule, or wear these clothes versus these clothes, that we would be fulfilled, that missing element would be satisfied. But the truth is, that is not what satisfies us. Today we're going to see exactly what that is. A missing element that God can use to fulfill us in our Christian walk. But it doesn't necessarily happen on Sunday morning. And so that's what we're dealing with. The church's methods should not be what makes us happy. The church's methods should not be what makes you happy, but they should be what equips us to follow Jesus. So whatever it is the church does is not necessarily to make me happy, but it is to equip me to live my life on mission for Christ. That's what Ephesians 4:11 says, that the Father has given some apostles, prophets, shepherds, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints, building up the body for the works of the ministry. When we gather together, it's for the purpose of equipping you to live your life as a fully devoted disciple maker for Jesus Christ. And so, why does this matter? The reason this matters is because Jesus used a relational methodology. His method of making disciples, of everything he did, was based on relationships. He wanted to have relationships with people. We see that. He had a large group gathering and had thousands of people who were following him on a regular basis. And he also had a group of 12 men that he poured into as a small group. And then he actually had a smaller group, Peter, James, and John, a core circle that he invested most of his life into. That's what I have in mind here when I talk about these relational discipling communities. And that's what we have in mind when we talk about micro churches and home groups. It's getting us away from the public service and into our homes so that we can truly develop like Christ wants us to develop. Jesus' method was really in four parts. One is, he shared who he was and he shared the message of the kingdom of God. He shared who he was, the message of the kingdom of God, and then he connected with people by inviting them to join him. He didn't invite them to join a service. He invited them to follow him. and into his life. And then they began to do life things together, walk together, talk together, fish, eat, pray, cry, heal, minister, all the things that they did was together. And that's what he did when they were together. He taught them how to be ministers. He taught them how to be Christ's followers, how to live in this new kingdom reality. And then eventually he deployed them out to be their own ministers, to represent him in this world. The early Christians, the early Christ followers, used Jesus' methods. And that's what we're going to see today as we read the scriptures. We're in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. If you'll remember, the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit dropped down onto the disciples, the apostles, and even the other disciples who were there. I think there was 120 of them. They started speaking in different tongues. People started listening. Peter preached a message. 3,000 people were added to their number. That's where we pick up today in verse number 42 of Acts chapter 2. Scripture says that they, being the disciples, the people who were added to the number of the 3,000 plus those who were Christ's followers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracles, miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a powerful scripture. It shows us the result of the power of the Holy Spirit and what can happen when we just surrender our full lives to Christ and we open up and we let him come in and lead us and follow his methodology. So the first point that I would make today is this. To follow Jesus' methods and the methods of the early church, I must devote myself to Jesus. I must be devoted. Scripture says they devoted themselves to. Certainly the Holy Spirit was calling them and acting on them to do that, but it was a conscious decision, an act of the will to surrender their lives and what their priorities were and be completely devoted to Jesus Christ. That starts first. And you say, well, how do you get that? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, I think that that's very easy to see here. I want to kind of explain it. The apostles had Jesus. The apostles had Jesus, and so they got their information directly from Jesus. After the day of Pentecost, the early church had the apostles and the Holy Spirit. They had the apostles and the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them. And they didn't have Scripture. They had the Old Testament. They didn't have any of the teachings of Jesus written down. That was all passed verbally by mouth. And then today, we don't have the apostles, but what we have is the Holy Spirit and Scriptures. And so when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they were really devoting themselves to what would later become the Scriptures. And what would later become what we have today. And so they had the Holy Spirit of God working in them and through them, and they had the Scriptures. So that devotion was really, truly to following Jesus, not only to learning about him, but also to obeying him. And the question I would have for myself and really for you is, to what do you devote yourself? To what are you devoted? Is it pleasure? Is it video games? Is it making money? Is it popularity? Maybe it's rest. You're just devoted to taking it easy. Maybe you're devoted to your own self-interest, the things that you like. What are you devoted to? And when we compare that devotion where we are to the devotion of the early church, the early Christians, I think we'll see there is some room to grow and surrender our lives. To what does Jesus want you to devote yourself to? And what does that look like. Verse 43 tells us that everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. When I read this, have you ever prayed for someone to live that or raised from the dead? I actually have. When my uncle passed away, I prayed that the Lord would just raise him from the dead right there, and I wanted him to do it. He didn't do it. And so, you know, how do we do miracles? How is it that we do these kind of miracles? There's some tension here. I can't do what they were doing. I can't do miracles and signs and wonders and leave people in awe. So what's going on here in the Scriptures? Well, what was happening was, and we see this up in verse 22, is that the same way that the Father accredited to the people Jesus through his signs and wonders, same thing that's happening here. The apostles, because they're able to do miracles, because they're able to have these signs and do these wonders, the people know that God's working through them, so they need to listen to them. They need to listen to them. And so that's what's going on there. So the question then for us is, how does the Holy Spirit accredit you to and your teaching to people today? Because you can't do miracles. And maybe you can. Maybe God gifts you from time to time, and he certainly answered some of my prayers in miraculous ways. But how is it that God accredits you to others so that they will believe your message and what you're telling them about him? And I want to give you a hint here. It's your changed life. In Matthew 4:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It is a righteous living. It's loving the unlovable. And another way that God accredits us with the message, the way he validates the message that we tell others, is that we have love and unity for one another. That we have, that we can actually lay down our differences, that we can actually forgive one another and we can unify. So that's an important thing to think about when you talk about being devoted to, we're talking about being devoted to the teachings of Jesus as passed on through the apostles, the early church, and ultimately to us through the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit works in that. The second thing is that we see here is that to follow the message of Jesus and the early church, I must be devoted, or I must devote myself to the fellowship. To the fellowship. It was the fellowship of the believers. And what does that actually mean? The word fellowship doesn't mean necessarily a potluck supper a couple times a year. It doesn't mean shaking hands and saying hi in the morning once a week in a church service. The word actually comes from a very important word. It's a deep love for one another. It means that we have engagement with one another. There's a close relation and association with one another, a love with one another. And it's a deep love and a deep engagement in one another's life. I think the picture here is the picture of a family. And so verses 44 and 45 says that they were all together and they had everything in common. That's kind of my family. My family is, we're all together and we have everything in common. We share absolutely everything. Well, that's the picture of the church. That is the picture that Jesus gives us of the church, that we sacrifice ourselves for the good of the others. The methodology of Jesus is that we're together and that we have fellowship, that we're actually devoted to his fellowship. Here's how that played out in their lives. They sold their properties and their possessions, and they gave to those who had need. Man, that creates some tension in my life. Some significant tension. I would dare say that not many of us would sell our properties and sell our goods and give it to everyone who has need, especially in our church family. Maybe not even in your Sunday school class. And I have to ask myself, why? Why wouldn't I do that? And then I may say to you today is, how do we apply that? And there's several ways we can apply that. I know some people who have downsized their homes several times so that they can be faithful in stewardship and giving to the church and helping people who are in need. I know people who are going without maybe a fancy car and a $700 car payment so that they can be faithful in helping others and supporting the church. Maybe one of the ways that we can apply this to our life and maybe sell a possession and help those in need would maybe sell our, you know, whatever the car payment is. Maybe it's a high car payment. And you could live on a much less expensive car. And then you can use those funds to help other people and to support other people and to show your love. So there's ways that we can actually do this, even though it kind of seems like there's some tension in our lives. Verses 42 and 46 say that they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread in the homes. And this is kind of why we're in my house today, is because we have the service element down. We know where the building is. We know how to do that. It's all set up perfectly. But where we miss out, I believe, is in the home. Maybe one of the reasons why we don't love each other enough to sacrifice for each other in the ways that they did is because we don't know each other that very well. We've not been in each other's homes and heard what was going on in one another's hearts. And so the early church, they were actually in people's homes. Maybe even daily they were meeting together. We know they met daily in the temple courts, probably daily in their homes as well. The breaking of the bread was a love meal. The word there is agape. You may have heard of agape love before. But this was a significant meal. It was an important meal because they would actually have a meal when they met together in their homes. I don't know if it's potluck or what, but they didn't meet at the temple courts and have the meal there. They broke up into smaller groups. They went into their homes, a more intimate setting, and they had a meal. It's called a love meal. And they loved and they cared for one another and they invested in one another. And something happens when you eat with people. And then after that meal, they would do the Lord's Supper. They would take the Lord's Supper. And that's one of the things that they did while they were meeting together in their homes. A few other things that they did here is that they had gladness and sincerity. They wanted to meet with each other. It wasn't some, well, man, they's wanting us to do home groups now or wanting to do house micro churches. No, there was a gladness and sincerity of heart because they looked forward to the opportunity to learn and see how God was working in others' lives. And it's hard to do when you have 120 people to react and respond in a very intimate way. And so breaking up into smaller home groups allows us to get to know a core group of people and invest and live our lives together with them. And so they look like they spent significant time together. How did Jesus spend time with his disciples? Because I've submitted to you that they are doing what Jesus did. Did Jesus spend significant time with his disciples? Yes, he did, especially the last year and a half of his ministry. They shared their life together. They shared their problems together. They prayed together. He taught them. They did have some conflict along the way, and that conflict was the catalyst for discipleship, for Jesus teaching them what the way of the kingdom looked like. And so that's the question for us today is, how do you spend time with other believers and share your life with them? In home meetings, in the personal way of having a meal together. Where does that show up in your life or in your church? The fourth thing, and I want to say that probably the most important thing, and we often skip over that, is that to follow the message of Jesus and the early church, you must devote yourselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. It wasn't a passive thing. They made it an intentional process to be devoted to prayer. That whatever they did when they got together, they want to make sure that they talked about the scriptures. They're going to make sure that they ate together. They're going to make sure that they shared so that no one had any major needs, and they're going to pray together. They prayed for boldness of witness. They prayed and they gave thanks to God for everything that he was doing, even when they were being persecuted. They prayed that they would reach the lost. They had prayers of wisdom. And we'll see that throughout the book of Acts. They prayed for provision and protection. And so what do we pray for when we get together? What do our prayers say that we want? Would you feel comfortable or would you feel uncomfortable if your meetings were devoted to prayer? I know sometimes in the larger gathering at church, we have had prayer meetings, and some of them have gone really well. And people are like, I didn't want to do it, but when I did, it was a great time. They felt really uncomfortable, but then God spoke to them and used it. But would you feel uncomfortable devoting yourself to prayer with a small group of Christians in their home, a small group of believers in their home? And then what prevents our meetings, what prevents your meetings from being devoted to prayer? See, when we follow Jesus' methods, and you can look back over his life and ministry and see how he implemented every single one of these things, even in his devotion to the Father and only doing what the Father told him to do, I believe it will produce results. The results here is that the people were praising God. That it was a spontaneous overflow of what God was doing in their life through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And the result of that was that everybody liked them. Now, that's going to change when persecution breaks out soon. We'll see that in Acts. But right now, everyone, they had the favor of all the people. They're like, I want to be in on what those guys were doing. That's why the apostles were teaching at the temple court. It was a large venue. Other people could hear. They could see their love for one another. They heard about what was going on in the homes, and they wanted to be added to the number. They wanted Jesus working in their lives too. So, not only were they praising God, not only did they enjoy the favor of the people daily, they also had Jesus giving them people daily. Daily, he says, Jesus added to their number. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And do the results of following Jesus for you look like this? Do the results of following Jesus for me look like what I see here? Does it look like that for our church? Do the results of the American church look like this? And why? Or why not? Why not? See, God's calling us to follow him. Through Jesus Christ, the Father wants us to follow him in the power of the Holy Spirit and to trust him to get us out of our comfort zone and to trust him to get back to his methodology. Not what would make me happy, but what equips me. Not what would make you happy. Our gathering's not to make you happy. It's to equip you to be who Jesus has called you to be. It's to equip you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's to equip you to be a disciple maker for Jesus. And so, today I just want to ask you this question. What would it take in your life to have a church experience that looks similar to what's happening here? Maybe you're not in a home group. Maybe you're not in even a Sunday school class. Maybe we just did a survey. There's many people who are just not engaged in any form of a group. Well, take your next step because God is going to do something amazing in there. Is it out of your comfort zone? Probably, yes. Yes, it is. Maybe we're living a very self-centered lifestyle or a very family-centered lifestyle, but not an other-centered lifestyle. And Christ is calling us to be generous and trust him and be generous with the resources. Maybe it's our prayer life is anemic and we're really just not devoted to Christ in prayer and we're not engaged with anyone else. Our prayers are before we go to bed, maybe before we eat, maybe right when we get up in the morning or when we get an email saying someone's sick. But where's our prayer life? Where's your prayer life? Could you say, I want to be devoted, that Jesus is calling you to be devoted to prayers with other people? With other people. And then this, are you devoted? And maybe, is the Lord calling you to be devoted? To live in life in relational communities with other people that are not just at a building on Sunday, but you impact each other's lives throughout the week. And you let the world see what God's doing in you and through you. What does it take to make that happen? That's what God's calling us to. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for just preserving the example of how you moved through the discipling of the apostles
and Lord, in the other disciples, and Father, how you moved in the early church, and Lord, that your process, your methodology for making disciples and letting us be your people stands the same today. I pray, Father God, we would get back. Lord, we would get back not to what was comfortable for me when I was a child or comfortable for someone else when they were a child. I pray that we wouldn't get back to what we like, but Lord, we would get back to what you like. Lord, back to what you've called us to be. And we pray that you would get all praise, honor, and glory for that. In Christ's name, amen. Just want to thank you for being here today. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you really again soon.